The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
If you have your Bible, go to Mark chapter 4. Vicki read the actual parable in this passage, verses 1 through 9, and then Joe read 10 through 12. And so I'm going to enter in at verse 13 and read through verse 20. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom the seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Would you bow your heads for a word of prayer with me this morning? Father God, we praise you today for a perfect word. Lord, it is without error, and it gives us everything we need for life and for godliness. But Lord, we are also here today to worship you for the giving of a perfect Savior without spot or blemish. God, who can stand in our place and take our sin and give us in place of that his righteousness. And so, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We ask today, God, for eyes that see, ears that hear, and hearts that are quick to obey. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark has a tendency, when you start to read the Gospel of Mark, that he kind of stacks narratives together that carry a similar subject or the word genre. Okay? And this is one of those areas where we see in Mark 4 three of Jesus' parable teachings. You'll notice there in verse 2, in your Bible, if you want to mark this, he was teaching them things in parables, or teaching them many things in parables. And then in verse 26, we see this again. He was saying the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed on the soil. That's another parable. And then verse 30, how shall we picture the kingdom of God, or by what parable shall we present it? So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to deal with the first of those three parables. But before we do that, I want you to note something that's very important in your Bible this morning. And those are those little editorial notes that the translators of the English Bible put on the top of there. They're in bold letters. Some of your Bibles say something like this, the parable of the sower. Some of them say the parable of the seed, or something like this, a combination of those, the parable of the sower and the seed. But I want to tell you what I believe the most accurate editorial note would be above your Bible, and some of you may have this in your Bible. It's the parable of the four soils. You see, the emphasis is not really on the seed, although it's important, but the seed never changes in the parable. The sower's never mentioned, although we'll figure out who it is before long. But the emphasis is always on the condition of the soil. And as a matter of fact, if you look at this parable, you'll realize the emphasis on this reality that the condition of the soil determines what happens to the seed when it falls on it. Now, that's good news for us, because it's the same thing for us when we share the gospel. It's all about the condition of the heart. The word of God is unchanging. The messenger really is just a person who spreads out the seed among those. But it all comes down to the condition of the heart. And this becomes really helpful if you've ever had someone who rejected you after you share the message with them. You have to understand something. It's not necessarily about you or the message that you're giving. It's all about the condition of their heart. Or maybe you've shared with someone and for a temporary season they're excited about the message, and then maybe 2 or 3 years later you realize they're no longer walking with the Lord. Well, this parable will explain why. Or you've seen someone who believed and they get consumed with the things of the world. It's exactly what Jesus says happens. And then we have others, and I can look around this room right now and see them that I've shared the gospel with, who 10 or 12 years later are still faithfully here in the church, serving, sharing the word, and seeing fruit in their life. So that's what this parable is all about. Now, I want to give you the 3 sections of this parable. Vicki read 1 through 9. That's just what we're going to call the parable, because that's what it is. Jesus gives us a parable about the 4 soils. And then in verses 10 through 12, we have what we call, what I'll refer to as the pause. The parable and then the pause. In 10 through 12, there's this kind of a weird dynamic that goes on when Jesus waits for everyone to go away and he pauses to speak specifically to his disciples. And then in verses 13 through 20, we're going to call this the point. Jesus gives them the point of the parable. And that's good news for us. You and I are not going to be able to mess this up because we have Jesus interpreting Scripture for us. So let's look at verses 1 through 9, the parable. Verse 1, Mark is going to do what he often does in the Gospel of Mark. He's going to provide us some context. Notice it says, he began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him, and he got into a boat in the sea and sat down, and the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. There was a preacher I was listening to recently who suggested that in Mark chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus is addressing the largest crowd that he's ever spoke to up to this point in the Gospel of Mark. And I have no reason to disagree with that, because they're here on the sea and it's so crowded that Mark says he actually has to get out into a boat and go out onto the sea in order to address the large crowd. And so we get just this picture of who Jesus is and what Jesus does, giving us a little bit of context going on in the ministry of Jesus. But there's something worth noting in verse 1 about the context, and I don't want you to miss it. And that is the faithfulness of Jesus to spread the word wherever he goes. Have you noticed in Mark's gospel, he's done this in the church or the synagogue. He's done this in houses. He's done this out in the middle of cities. He's done this in mountainsides or on mountainsides. Jesus is the faithful sower no matter where he goes. And I say that's important for you and I, because we're actually called to do the exact same thing. Wherever God places us, wherever we find ourselves, he's placing us there for an opportunity to spread the word of God. Last week, some of you may have noticed that my father-in-law and my mother-in-law were here from Phoenix. And many of you don't know this, but many of you do. My mother-in-law is one of the owners of the Affair of the Heart. And so when she's here, they're here for that reason. They normally fly in for that time, and they usually come a week before and they stay a week after, because she's there at the state fairgrounds working and running that. And they were here, and their plan was to be here for about 2 weeks. And Monday or Sunday, my father-in-law started to have some issues, and they sent him to the emergency room. And when he went to the emergency room, within 24 hours, we discovered that my father-in-law has been diagnosed with cancer. And I was in shock. I think Gretchen was in shock. But the reason I'm telling you this is I was thinking about this being faithful wherever you find yourself, spreading the word of God. Because I've told you, the first time I ever met my father-in-law, I shouldn't have told this story. He shared Jesus. And I told some men last night, He wanted to know about my relationship with the Lord, and so I lied to him so that I could date his daughter. But 15 months later, I came to know Christ as a result of my relationship with him. And the reason I'm saying about this about being faithful and mentioning him, and I asked for permission to tell this, he came to tell the kids on Wednesday night the cancer diagnosis. And he said, no matter what, he wants to share the gospel. And he's already done that a couple of times. We have to be faithful to do that. That's what this text is all about, being faithful to sow the word wherever we find ourselves. Would you look at verse 2? This is where the actual parable starts. He was teaching them many things in parables. Now, I want you to underline in verse 2 that word parable, because the first four letters of the word parable are extremely important. P-A-R-A. That means, in the original language, to be alongside. Earl's an attorney, and they work with paralegals. Paralegals work alongside attorneys, or you think about parallel lines. Parables literally mean to cast alongside or to place alongside. And what is it that we cast alongside or we place alongside? Well, Jesus will take a story and cast it alongside or place it alongside a biblical truth. That's what a parable is. And he does this to drive home for us a spiritual truth. So this parable that Jesus is giving us is from the world of farming. Jesus is going to tell us all about the four soils that every farmer in his day would have encountered. So let's look at the parable starting in verse 3. And notice how it starts here. Listen to this. That's an interesting way to start a parable. Jesus wants his audience to listen, to pay attention. This is an imperative, a present active imperative. And that means give your attention to this, keep giving your attention to this with the goal of actually carrying out what has been said. Pay attention and respond. So you and I, every time we hear the word of God spoken or preached or taught, you and I ought to have attentive ears. I want to tell you this, and it's not just because I'm a preacher. I don't think there's anything more important in the world than listening to the Word of God. I really think it's life and death having attentive ears when it comes to this. As a matter of fact, the book of Revelation says, blessed are those who have ears to hear. So what do we find out there? Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. Now, in Jesus' day, you didn't have mechanical ways to get seed out. You didn't have spreaders to put those out. What you had was a bag over your shoulder where you would reach into the bag and you would cast the seed wherever you found yourself. And here's one of the things that would happen, just like it happens to farmers today. You cast out that seed all around and you don't know exactly where it's going to land. But here's the reality of the sower. He's faithful to sow the seed wherever he is. And then he begins to describe some of the soils that he encounters as he's sowing. The sower went out to sow, and as he was sowing, some seed fell along the road, and the birds came and ate it up. We'll call this the hard soil. In Jesus' day, fields ran in strips, and in between those fields would be packed down footpaths. You see those at your house. If you have a dog like ours that goes up and down that same path, even the weight of a dog can make a permanent path where that's packed down. And so some of that seed would hit those footpaths and never be able to penetrate the seed into the soil. And what happened as a result of that? Look at verse 4, the second part of that. It lands on this hard soil, and the birds came and ate it up. So there's the hard soil that the seed encounters, and then there's the shallow soil in verse 5. He says, other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil. A lot of people think the emphasis here is on the rocks, right? But that's not actually what's going on here. The emphasis is on the depth of the soil. The drilling down maybe a foot or so or less than a foot, you would hit solid rock. But the reality is it says it did not have much soil. So what happens as a result of this? Verse 5, He says it didn't have much soil, and immediately it sprung up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. It didn't last long because of the depth of the soil. Then there's a third kind of soil, and that's what I call the crowded soil. Verse 7. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it out, and it yielded no crop. When we moved into our house, one of the things that that drew us to that house was the privacy that we had because of these big cedar trees. There were cedar trees to the north. There were cedar trees to the south. There were cedar trees to the east. And we thought, this is the greatest thing we've ever seen. And then we move in and we find out from one of our friends that cedar trees are actually, you know what? They are giant weeds. And if you know anything about cedar trees, you can't grow anything around a cedar tree. Gary and Susie are our neighbors, and when they see us mowing during the summer, there's just a giant dust cloud out there as we drive underneath those cedar trees. They leach up all the water. And so if you were to cast seed under there, guess what would happen? It would never flourish. In Jesus' day, some farmers would go around and they would lop off the heads of other kinds of weeds or thorns. And when that would fall down there, what would happen is those would grow up and choke out the life of those other seeds, and thus they would become unfruitful. Jesus says this happens also in farming. The seed gets dominated. Verse 8 is the last kind of soil, and we're going to call this the good soil or the fruitful soil, because Jesus says it in verse 8, other seed fell into good soil. And I want you to note this, and don't miss it in your Bible, because this is going to become extremely important at the end of this. How do we know that it's good soil? Notice the words there. Grew, increased, and yielded. It grew, it increased, and it yielded a crop. That's how we know that it's good soil. Every farmer knows when they've got a good crop. They call it a bumper crop, or they call it a fruitful harvest, whatever it is. But they know when they have that because of the fruit that it yields. Now, I want to stop right here and give you some mathematical information, okay? Mathematically speaking, 25% of this seed yielded a crop. There were four different kinds of soil, and only one of the four yielded a crop, 25%. Bobby Kelly was my professor of hermeneutics at Oklahoma Baptist University, and he said, we call this the parable of the four soils, but more accurately, it should be called the parable of the two soils, because we have good soil and we have bad soil. And that's the reality that Jesus says every person who's ever sown a seed knows that all seeds don't grow and bring a harvest. Now, would you look with me at the pause in verses 10 through 12? Look at verse 10. It says, as soon as he was alone. Now, he's not completely alone here because his disciples are with him. But what we're talking about is that large crowd that was meeting out along the sea line there or the beach. They have all dispersed. And Jesus is taking this time to speak specifically to his disciples about some questions they have. Notice here in verse 10, he's alone with his disciples, along with the 12, and they begin asking about the parables. So Jesus waits until they disperse, and he's going to answer some questions about the parables. And let's look in verse 11 what he says. He was saying to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. Now stop right here. To his disciples, he said, what was formerly unknown has now become known. That's what a mystery is. When you take something that nobody knew and you unfold it and you give them the meaning, that's the unfolding of the mystery. And he says, his disciples have been given that mystery. But those who are outside get everything in parables. He's talking about those who are outside the kingdom of God. That's the group he's talking about there. Now, can I get your attention and your eyes up here for just 1 second? If you're drifting or if you're thinking about Achievement Day or something like that, could I get your attention for just 1 second? You are about to be totally confused for about 1 minute and 30 seconds, okay? Because you're reading this and you say, those who are outside get everything in parables. Oh, I understand why they get it in parables, because Jesus wants to help them understand the difficult truths. That's what parables do. Parables come in and they clear things up and we understand them more deeply. But can I tell you, that's not actually what he says here. And you're going to be confused when you read it. Notice in verse 12 what he says here. He says, so that. Now, in the Greek language, so that, when you see that, that's called a henna clause. H-I-N-A, a henna clause. And here's what a henna clause is. It's the purpose in which a teaching has been given. So Jesus says they get in everything in parables for this reason. So that while seeing, they may not see, they may see and not perceive. And while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. Now, I told you this is going to get confusing. I read commentators, and let me tell you what they try to do to figure this out. They come up with a host of excuses. Here's one of the excuses. Maybe Mark used the wrong word. It wasn't actually a henna clause. He didn't mean that there. There's another word that's supposed to be there. Or this isn't an authentic statement of Jesus, because Jesus would never say anything like this. And so here's what they say. A later editor came back, pulled the parable apart, pulled the explanation apart, and popped in verses 10 through 12. The last is this. Jesus is actually speaking in jest here. J-E-S-T. Jesus is just joking around with his disciples. Now, folks, those are flimsy interpretations. But I want to clear up the confusion, because Jesus said exactly what he said. I want to remind you, if you were here last week, what chapter 3 was all about. Chapter 3 was about people who saw the work of Jesus, heard the preaching of Jesus, saw all of his miracles, and do you remember what they kept doing? They kept hardening their hearts toward Jesus. They were the religious leaders. And Jesus said, if someone continues to do that, do you remember what he said? They have committed what we would call the unpardonable sin. They refuse to acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And you know what Jesus said about those people? There is no forgiveness for them now or in eternity. No forgiveness available. So that was a warning passage. 10 through 12 is a pause to give us a warning parable. And let me tell you what this means. Those people eventually lose their ability to understand. Do you see that there in those verses? They see, but they don't perceive. They're seeing with their visual eyes what Jesus is doing, and yet they're not processing it in a spiritual way. The second thing is, he says they hear, meaning their ears are actually there, and they're listening, and it's coming through, but they don't understand. Now, you say, this is a crazy portion of Scripture to put in there, but can I direct your attention just by way of listening here for just a moment, that Romans chapter 1 actually has the exact same teaching in it. Romans 1 says that God has made everything clear to us through two means. He's given us creation and the light of creation, and all of us see it, and because of that, we know that God exists. And then he's given us a conscience. From the littlest age, little kids know the difference between right and wrong. Why? Because God has given them a conscience. But Paul says in Romans chapter 1, there are people who see those things, they know they're true, and you know what they do with those truths? Paul says they suppress them. If you've ever been to the lake on a summer day and your kids push that ball under the water, right? They take that ball and the ball's too strong, it keeps popping up. Paul says that's exactly what they're doing with the truth. They're pushing it underneath the surface. And what happens to those people eventually? The scariest statement that you'll ever read in Scripture is this: God gave them over. In other words, they said, I don't want to know the truth about God. I want to live however I want to live. And eventually, you know what God says? Here you go. God gave them over. Now, you may have noticed that I skipped over verse 9. But would you go back to it with me this morning? Every person who has the ability to see their Bible or see someone else's Bible, go back to verse 9 and look at how Jesus ends this parable. He was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus started with a commandment. What was the commandment? You remember, we didn't skip over it. Listen. He ends the parable with the same exact charge. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. I have a question for you this morning. For every person present this morning, are you listening? And I'm not just asking if you're detecting the vibration in your ear of what's coming out of my mouth. I'm saying, are you actually listening to what is being said from the Word of God? Are you giving your full attention to the teaching of Scripture? You see, there's one thing to be in this room and to have your phone and be on a website or something and say, oh yeah, I heard what the pastor said. Or you see it in the text, but the question is, are you actually seeing it with spiritual eyes? Are you hearing it with spiritual eyes? I pray this parable arrests your attention and snaps you back into reality. All of us need to know this, that we don't take the Word of God and say, I'm just going to plug my ears for another hour and then I'm out of here. Jesus says there comes a time where you'll no longer be able to understand. You'll no longer be able to perceive. So let's move in to verse 13, the point of the parable. Now Jesus does something here that he only does with one other parable. And I want to give you the other parable. You just write it down the margin of your Bible. Matthew 13, we have the parable of the wheat and the tares. And here's what he does in these two parables that he doesn't do anywhere else. He gives his disciples a line-by-line explanation of the parable. Now, this is good news for Pastor Greg, and let me tell you why. I have gone home before after I've preached a message, looked at the surrounding context, hit myself on the head and said, I missed the point completely. Maybe two or three verses later, Jesus was telling a clarifying statement or maybe there was something earlier in the Bible that would have helped me to clear this up, and I say, ooh, I messed that one up. I try not to do that. But this parable is impossible to mess up because Jesus Christ, the greatest interpreter of Scripture, gives us an explanation. So look at verse 13. Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? Verse 14, the sower sows the word. So no doubt Jesus in this parable is the faithful sower. He's the faithful sower in the parable. He's the faithful sower in the Gospel of Mark. And what he sows is what? The Word of God. He's the preacher. That's what he came to do. And every one of us are called to do the exact same thing. And Jesus is going to tell us in this parable, just like he did the other, just as the faithful sower is going to hit various kinds of soil, so the faithful sower of God's word will see it land on all kinds of hearts. So let's examine the hearts that it will land on. First, verse 15 is the hard heart. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown, and when they hear it, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. The word, notice, is sown. That's not the issue. The problem is just like the packed down footpath the farmer encounters, the seed can't penetrate the soil. Here, the word of God can't penetrate the heart. And why is that? I'm going to tell you why I believe we get hard hearts. Pride and arrogance. Maybe those are synonyms, but pride and arrogance. I don't need this. This isn't for me. This is for someone else. I'm too intelligent to look at the Word of God and believe what it says. I'm smarter than this. I'm a 21st century person. And Jesus says that kind of heart will never receive the Word of God. It's never humbled itself, never opened itself up. And as a result of that, notice what happens. Satan takes it away. So if you have a hard heart that refuses to hear, it gives the devil an opportunity to take it. Now, can I say something to you who are sowers? There are people you're going to sow the word in or the gospel in, and no doubt you will encounter this kind of person. Over 23 years, Gretchen and I have been dating and married for 24 years. We're still dating, by the way. I just wanted you to know that. But we've been together for 24 years, and one of the things that happened very early on in our relationship is we give Bibles to people. Right, we would invite them to church, and then we would invite them, notice they don't have a Bible, and as a ministry to them, we would buy them a Bible. And we'd say, hey, we would like to talk to you about this. And I have had men call me shortly after they bought the Bible, I'm reading in John, would you explain this? I'm reading in Mark, would you explain this? And then I've had men that I've handed Bibles to, you know what they did with it? Threw it on the shelf behind them and said, thanks, I've already got one of those. And I always wanted to say, could I have that Bible back? Because that's an NASB study Bible. I could use that, give it to somebody else. But you're going to encounter people like that. They never open up. Now, would you look up here at Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12? Write this also in the margin of your Bible. Look at what this says. It warns against that kind of heart. Take care, brethren, that there not be any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Bible is constantly warning us, do not harden your heart when you hear the preaching of the word. Now, the second kind of heart that a sower is going to encounter is the shallow heart. Verse 16. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they hear it, they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. Jesus teaches here that we will encounter people who respond, notice this, immediately. Immediately. And they do it not with a cranky disposition, they do it with a joyful disposition. They receive the word and they love it and they say, this is the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. Would you look at verse 17? They have no firm root in themselves. Here's the bad news. But are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. This is what we would call a temporary profession. And how does Jesus know that it's a temporary profession? Because of the outward fruit. What is the outward fruit? Or rather, the circumstances that cause this. Verse 17, they're only temporary because when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. So as fast as they receive it, they fall away from it. This is someone who has had an emotional response to the word. They didn't count the cost when they entered into this. We see this all the time in camp settings. Kids go to camp, they get excited, they say, I'm going to go back and change the world. They get back and guess what happens? Persecution and affliction because of what? The word. You're one of those crazy people? And immediately, I'm talking weeks later, immediately, they don't want to talk about it. This happens all the time. The heat is turned up and as quick as they received it, they reject it. Immediately, they fall away. Now, the third is the crowded heart. Verse 18. Others are the ones on whom the seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter and choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. The word in this one, according to verse 19, is sharing space with something else. And what it is sharing space with, Jesus clearly lays out for us. The worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things. Something I've noticed in pastoral circles recently, and this started happening about the time that we shifted presidents a few years back and then shifted presidents pretty quickly after that, men getting consumed with talking about politics. Now, I'll talk politics with you all day long, but I'm not going to do it from the pulpit. And I've noticed from the pulpit, this is now starting to consume a large amount of energy from the pulpit. And here's what I see happening. They're talking more about politics than they ever talk about the gospel. Can I tell you a warning? That's the worries of the world. There is no person in office who will change one single human heart. It will not happen. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, if that's in your heart, guess what's going to come to the surface? That's going to come to the surface. Maybe you've shared with someone and they seem excited about it, and at the same time their business starts to take off. And when their business starts to take off, that consumes all of their energy and life becomes all about money. What would that be? The deceitfulness of riches. I want to have you turn somewhere with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. For this last example of the desires of other things. 2 Timothy chapter 4, which is right before the book of Hebrews. And verse 10. Look at verse 9 and we'll read through verse 10. Paul says, make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Now, I want you to notice something here, and it's the word or the name Demas. Demas has become occupied by other things. You'll see it there in the text. Having loved this present world. And you say, well, Demas was probably just a fringe guy. Did you know that in a list of faithful servants, Paul mentioned Mark and Luke and Demas? Here's Paul at the end of his life, and he says, Demas has jumped ship. He's no longer with me. He cares too much about the present world. Brothers and sisters, that's the crowded heart. It can happen to any one of you that you say, there was a time I was on fire for the Lord, and then all of a sudden, the consuming things of the world started to occupy my heart. And what happens? He says, as a result of this, there is no fruit. It chokes it all out. Now, would you go back to Mark chapter 4. The last thing we see in verse 20 is the fruitful heart. Those are the ones on whom the soil was sown on the good soil, the good heart, the fruitful heart. And they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. Jesus calls this good soil. And he helps us to discern how we know good soil. They hear it. That's not the issue. All the others heard it. They accept it. That means they've internalized and believed it. And here's the outward evidence of that. They bear fruit. You say, there's no way to know if another person is a Christian. Yes, there is. According to Paul and according to Jesus. We know because they bear fruit. When the kids were really, really little, Gretchen would gather them in the room. And so I cried when my father-in-law, when I found out that diagnosis, and I'm liable to do it again because we have a senior graduating. But mom would gather them in the room and she would sing over them, change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. And she would sing that over them, and then I would come in and I would pray over them, God, change their heart. And give them, this is what I would pray, undeniable evidence that they belong to you. I wanted to know in my heart of hearts that my kids were saved. I wanted the Lord to bring forth fruit. And that's exactly what Jesus says. The difference in these compared to everybody else is that there is fruit. Jesus says in an earlier gospel, Matthew chapter 7, a tree is known by its fruit. And what's the fruit? Can I tell you one of those fruits, according to John 15, is they remain. You don't see them walk away from the church. You don't see them walk away from the Lord. You don't see them walk away from the Word. It's they remain. The world doesn't become their priority. That's how we know they bear fruit. Now, three quick takeaways. You can close your Bible. Three quick takeaways. For you who are sowing, be faithful. Be faithful. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6, if they'll put it up on the screen. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. All He's called you to do, mom, dad, grandpa, grandma, preacher, youth minister, whoever it is, all He's called you to do is be faithful. Jesus says about one quarter of the people that we hit with the gospel will respond and be fruit that remains. But that's our job, is to be faithful. We can't cause them to become Christians. Our job is to sow. God's job is to bring the harvest. You can pray for those who you're sharing the word with, but you can't force growth. Number two, be patient. Be patient. One thing that I know about anybody who has a garden is they start it very early, and then it's about summertime that they start to see the harvest. Anybody who's ever done any kind of planting and any kind of sowing and any kind of reaping knows that it takes time. Jesus is telling us some people bring a harvest and we'll know it when the fruit comes in. We have to be patient. There will be fruit when the word is sown in good soil. And then last, for those of you who are here and you're on the other end of this parable, be sober-minded. Be sober-minded. I want to ask you, are you here today because someone drug you to church, but you have zero interest in what's being said? Are you refusing to respond to the gospel message because you're really worried about what the world around you thinks? Are you afraid of rejection or persecution from your peers? Are you perhaps thinking of something else right now as the Word of God is shared? Something you deem more important? Can I tell you this morning, this parable is meant for you to be sober-minded. That the message of Jesus dying on the cross is in front of you. And He calls you to believe it above all things. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ.